Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for Tony and that you really are able to speak to her through him. And Lord, I just pray that as he speaks today, that your Holy Spirit would again just really just impart wisdom to him and knowledge, and that you'd really just be able to share something special from your word. So we commit him to you, and we just pray that you'd help us to be really attentive today. Help us to have open ears and hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks.
Will you help me move this back? Thanks. Just that what I tend to do is sometimes when I'm preaching down there, I'll walk to there, and it's like a tennis match, and I think people are doing this. I saw somebody doing it the other day, like Nadal versus Federer, and I thought maybe if I pin myself up here, then you can all just look at one place. As Doug said, we're wrapping up the Holy Spirit series called God Breathe today. And it's been an amazing series. As was advertised on the PowerPoint, is that next week you're going into a new series called Unshakable. And it's facing the giants, today's giants. In today's world, we have much opposition to our faith, to the Christian faith. There are many things that are thrust upon us which really could shake us. And this series is going to be looking at the biblical perspective on each of those troubles, each of those things that we are facing today in this modern time. So it'll be a really great series. You must come try and make every single one, and if you don't, try and download the podcast so that you can keep abreast of it. But it's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to it. So without any further ado, we're going to go straight back into the God Breathe, the Holy Spirit series. We've learned so much about who the Holy Spirit is, from the fact that he is the part of the triune God. He is God. And from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation, he was there with God. And he is also a person. He is someone who has emotion. He is someone who has will. But he is also the executor of God's will. And so he is the one who goes out and makes God's will happen out in our own lives and in the world around us. And he does that through the work that Jesus has done. So there's nothing that the Holy Spirit does that hasn't been through the work of Jesus beforehand. And the Holy Spirit is self-effacing. He is in the background. Like I said, he's the executor. He is the power behind God's will. But he's not the one to be worshipped. He is the one who points us to God and points us to Jesus. And so our frame of reference is not to worship the Holy Spirit. It's not to make too much of the Holy Spirit. It is to honor the Holy Spirit and to live in such a way as that we walk in his way and walk in tune with him and step with him. But it's not to worship him. He is pointing us to the Father and he's pointing us to the Son. And so our orientation should be to the Father and the Son. And unfortunately, there are some churches who make maybe too much of the Holy Spirit, and there are some churches who make too little of the Holy Spirit, and you need a healthy balance in that, and you need a healthy balance in your life around that as well. We've learned how the Holy Spirit enables us and strengthens us, and that the way that the fruits of the Spirit is seen in our character as we are in step with the Holy Spirit, we see more and more of his fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Likewise, he gives us supernatural giftings. He gives us giftings of various types so that we can have a ministry in the Spirit, out in the church, and in the world at large as well. So we've learned all these things. We've also learned that you can hinder the work of the Spirit in our lives through sin and through various other ways. We can cap the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it's been an amazing series, an amazing journey. And like I said earlier, why don't you download some of the podcasts if you haven't kept abreast of all of them, because we learned so much on the way. So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be capping it all up, and we're going to be looking at a whole lot of elements of these things that we've learned and bringing them all together with a particular focus on the early church. And so our scriptures today there's going to be two scaffold scriptures which I will read to you, one from Joel and one from John, which will help us hopefully in our understanding. But our main text for today, and maybe you want to just turn in the meantime, is going to be in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 36 through to verse 47 there. Before I read that scripture to you, I'm going to just give you some context. All right. So some scaffold scriptures before we get into it. The first one is from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. I have a new Bible. It's awesome. I love getting, I love having a new Bible to work with. Just a point there. Beautiful new Bible. They aren't special at Kum Books. I don't get any royalties. It's like half price. Ta-da. Black Bound. ESV. So just if you're ever looking for a Bible, just so that you know, maybe some context. The English Standard Version, it's a very accurate version of the Bible. Very popular version, very readable. When you're looking for a Bible, what you're looking for is accuracy and readability. And then the literature, the literacy of it as well. You know, the English literature and how it's constructed. ESV is a great version. The NASB is also a very good version to have. NIV, maybe not as accurate, but really good with readability. So if you're NIV, that's all good. There's nothing right or wrong here, people. But just so that you know, if you are looking for a great Bible, ESV is a good one to get. Okay, so Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, says this. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Okay, the next scaffold scripture is from John chapter 7. And we're reading from verse 37 to 39. In the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then we're going to be going to our main scripture now. So I'm just going to give you context into this main scripture, and then we'll read it together from verse 37. What you know is about this scripture, it's the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What has happened is Jesus died. He's resurrected, and he ministers to his disciples, and he says to them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which will be poured out upon you." And so the disciples do that. They go to Jerusalem and they wait. And on Pentecost, there's a sound of the rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit arrives in power, and is seen on the disciples as in the figure of a flame on their heads, and so the mighty outpouring. They speak in tongues, and many people are drawn to that. About 120 of them. At the time speaking in tongues, and many people come to say, "What is going on?" Some people think, "Oh, they just drank, you know, they've been just been drinking." And Peter stands up and he delivers a sermon, the first sermon to the church, and the sermon is really all about justifying the reason why there was this outpouring. And he uses the scripture from Joel, the one I used earlier. He justifies it, bringing in that scripture, bringing in that prophecy to justify what had happened, and also then scaffolding on that who Jesus was, giving an example of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then we get into this part of the scripture. So here we go. So read with me now from verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know," this is Peter speaking, "for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now then," they heard this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received this word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to this breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number by day, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. This is an amazing scripture that we see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then we see this radical change in people. I need to give you some context here. Okay? We're talking about an initial number of about 120 people who, up before the Holy Spirit had come, were pretty much hiding behind locked doors. Okay? They were very timid, very fearful, hiding behind locked doors. 120 people, not a lot of people. They were small in number, and for the most part, they were just Galileans. Now, Galileans were not the most educated people. They were workers. They were people of modest means, so not very influential people at all. This was the church people. These people, nobodies, in the context of the world, these 120 people, and then boom, the Holy Spirit comes and everything changes. They are radically changed. They are changed not only in their number, because now there's a whole lot of others who come and join them in terms of the Jewish nation, but this whole church vibe and who they are has changed from being timid and fearful to being powerful and influential in the world. Don't you love that scripture which describes the church at that time? Isn't it a beautiful model for what church really should look like? Isn't it a beautiful model for what we should look like as believers in God? And when we have received the Holy Spirit, the fact that they were sold out for God. They were sold out for God. It says that they were devoted. They were sold out for each other. They were loving each other. And the most amazing thing is that they were influential in the world. It says there that they were getting favor with all people. They were getting favor with all people. And what was the result of that? People started joining and started joining and started joining. That is what the church should be. The church should be the light of Jesus out into the world. We should be filled with power. That is the model. Is that the church today? Does this describe you today? Because it's God's promise. God's promise in Acts chapter 1 is that he said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit, and when he arrives, he will arrive in power, and you will be my witnesses from Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and out into the entire world. Who's that describing, people? It's describing you. It's describing you, Matt. It's describing you, Brad. It's a description of you. This power of the Holy Spirit is for you. And the question is, do you have this power? Are we living like this? Are we living changed lives like that of the early church? Is Crossways Church like the early church? Because that's what we're called to be. And I think our answer is, well, kind of. I don't know, maybe you would all come up with a different answer. Some might say no. Some might say yes, we are, or kind of. But I don't think we are all the time living like this. And so the question is why, or how did this happen? And that's what I want to bring out today, is how did this happen? And how did the people turn from being so timid and so fearful to being so powerful in the world and so changed? And so with that, I've just got 2 points, and on the back of that, there's like a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit, which I want to be bringing to you today and presenting to you today, which hopefully will kind of flesh out what was going on in that early church. Okay. And the first point is this. So 2 points and then the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first point is this. That God wants to pour out His Spirit. God wants to pour out His Spirit. Okay. That's point number one. And this is in context. I need you to understand this. Okay. In the context of this, when you go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, this is a prophecy of hundreds of years before Pentecost, right? Hundreds of years. Who was that addressed to? Who was that prophecy addressed to at that time? Who? Anyone on it? To Israel. Okay, it was to Israel. It was given to Israel. But it wasn't exclusively for Israel, but it was given to Israel. And in the context of that, you must understand how radical that prophecy was. Because for the Jewish nation, their relationship with God was not one where His Spirit was in them. That wasn't the relationship. The relationship was one based on law. And that relationship was established on Mount Sinai at the moment when God came down in flame and smoke, and he met with Moses, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. And eventually, when the Ten Commandments were brought into the tabernacle, they had to be done twice because these people were so wicked. Do you remember what they did? The golden calf and everything. God is so faithful and forgiving, he had to redo the Ten. Remember that? But in Exodus 40, once the Ten Commandments and the covenant had been established, what happened was the Ten Commandments, and all when they followed all the rules and laws, and the Ten Commandments were in the tabernacle, do you know what happened? When God had appeared with Moses on Mount Sinai, he came down in flame and smoke. When the Ten Commandments came into the tabernacle, what happened? Down came flame and smoke, and God occupied the tabernacle. And it was beautiful, Irvin. That is a spirit-filled occasion there when you brought that message about the tabernacle today. Because that's what this is about. So I'm trying to draw your context here, draw a context for you here. That God had appeared he had portrayed himself in flame. His presence as a symbol was flame, right? But the relationship was one of law. And God wanted to change that. God wanted to bring a new kingdom. And so Joel's prophecy for the Israelites would have been, this is way out. This is way out. Because we don't know this thing of God being in us. We don't know this thing of every person being filled. What's every person being filled? In those times, who had access to the Father? Who had access? Only the priests. Only some prophets. And only some kings. That's it. If you weren't a prophet, priest, or king, you had no access to God. Fast forward to Pentecost. The promise, Joel's promise. Pentecost comes, and what happens? God's Spirit arrives. That's what Peter said. This is the moment. This is Joel's moment, Peter says. This is it. I'm pouring out. And he uses the same language that Joel used. He says, God is pouring out his Spirit. God wants to pour out his Spirit in you. And what's the symbol that God uses? What is the symbol? It's tongues and the flame. The flame. Where did we see the flame before? Mount Sinai and in the tabernacle. Where's the flame now? On each one of the followers. What does God say? When he's pouring out his Spirit, the purpose of pouring out his Spirit is to pour out his Spirit in you. So that where's the tabernacle and the temple now? Who's the tabernacle and the temple? You are. 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who was given to you? You are the temple. Isn't that beautiful? God wants to pour out his Spirit in you. God wants to dwell in you. God wants to change you by being in you. And so dwelling in his courts doesn't have to be here now. That beautiful scripture. Dwelling in his courts is not being here now, people. It's actually every step you take, every breath you take out there, you're in God's temple. Because you are God's temple. And you're taking his temple wherever you go. Isn't that beautiful? Which means you can be out there right now, sitting under a tree, and you're in God's courts. You don't have to be here. And the sad thing about the church today is that we act like this is the only place where God is. And when we go out there, it's different. God is, you know, we live a different life out there, and over here now we act like this. And we go out there and we like this, and we go, yeah, because this is where God is, right? No! God is, the Spirit of God is in you. He wants to pour his life in you. Does that make sense? Amen. And so, when we reflect now, I want to just bring two concepts here in terms of the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is threefold. And one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does is he brings us into truth. He brings us into truth. And he has this radical change that happens. Maybe you want to just go to John 16 with me quickly. John 16:13-15 says this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The first ministry and mission of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into truth. And so when we see the early disciples, when we see the early church, and we see them being filled with the Holy Spirit, what manifests in them is that they have a hunger for the truth. They have a hunger for the way of God. What does it say that they were devoted to? What does it say that they were devoted to? They were devoted to the Word, to the Word, to preaching of the Word. They were devoted to fellowship together, sharpening as iron sharpens iron. They were devoted to prayers. And they were devoted to the communion. And so the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in their life was this devotion to the things of God. It was a hunger for God's Word. It was a hunger for God's people together. It was a hunger for prayer. It was a hunger for communion. And when the Holy Spirit comes in you and dwells in you, and when He is poured out in you, it changes the way that you approach the Word. You start becoming excited about the Word. You start wanting to read the Word. You start wanting to explore the Word. I hope you've experienced that. I hope you've experienced that when you read the Word, that things pop out for you. Have you had that? That all of a sudden, you're reading, it's like, bang, you've read that 100 times, but this time it's different. This time it's a message from God. It's the Holy Spirit in you, working in you. It's the Holy Spirit, the one who is guiding you into truth. Can you see why the church was so radical and so changed? It's because the Holy Spirit was working in them in these ways. That the Holy Spirit, the one who guides them into truth, was working in them. And we need the same. We need the same revelation from the Spirit. We need the same outpouring of the Spirit. Don't you love the fact, church, don't you love the fact that it doesn't say anything at the beginning here about the hectic spiritual gifts? I call them hectic, but I mean the supernatural gifts. Hey? It doesn't say that. What does it start with? What is the Holy Spirit first and chiefly concerned about? It's you being sold out for God. The ordinary things of God. Because the ordinary things of God are the extraordinary things of God. God is extraordinary in His Word. It is extraordinary that we would fellowship together. It's extraordinary in prayer. Your prayer life is 100% changed when you come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. When God pours out His Spirit in you, your prayer life changes. It becomes more powerful. You want to spend time in prayer. Why was the church changed? Because the Holy Spirit came and changed them in the way of truth. He brought them into a space of truth. And He wants to do the same for you and I. We need more ordinary in this church. Ordinary good preaching. Ordinary good praying. Ordinary good fellowship. And ordinary continuously using the communion table in our worship. I love the fact that this church does communion every week. I do. Because that's what the early church did. And they did it because it was special. And because the Holy Spirit was in them, they were doing it well. And they were doing it for the glory of God. May we always do that. May we always honor it. May it always be here. May we always honor it for what it is through the Holy Spirit. The second thing, that the second ministry of the Holy Spirit is that of sealing our faith. He seals and confirms our faith. And so if you want to turn to Romans quickly, Romans chapter 8. And reading from verse 14. So Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. By whom we cry, Abba Father." Isn't that beautiful? Abba Father. "The Spirit Himself bears witness." This is an important verse, 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." The second ministry of the Holy Spirit, the second mission of the Holy Spirit, is to seal our faith in that we are the children of God. And in verse 16, it says that the Holy Spirit confirms in us. He confirms in us our standing in Christ. Have you been confirmed in the love of Christ? Do you cry out, "Abba, Father"? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you, which seals this relationship? If this is how you are with God, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. God wants to confirm your faith. And when He pours out His Holy Spirit, He does that for you in a special inward way. And sometimes that comes out for many people in the form of tongues and praying in tongues. And it's a gift we should all desire. I need to say though that some of the greatest Christians of our time, the greatest theologians of our time, some did not have the gift of tongues. So it's not a compulsory, but it is a great thing to have. If you do eagerly desire that gift, I'd love to pray for you so that you could receive that. But what that does when you have this gift of praying in tongues, and it's not a compulsory, as I said, is it confirms your station in Christ. Why was the church changed? Because they understood where they were in the Lord. They understood who they were in the Lord. Abba Father, where did that put them? That gave them a relationship with God. They understood that they are now not just far off, that God is in the temple, God is now in them. And He was their Father. Not just their Father, but their Daddy. Their Daddy. Abba is a term of endearment, of a son to a father, Daddy. You can now call Him Daddy. Do you think that if the church today had the Holy Spirit poured out and we have this in our lives, do you think we would be different if a lot of Christians had a daddy relationship with Father God? I think we would be different, and that's what we need. Do you have a daddy relationship with the great I Am? Amen. I want to just digress for a second here. Because I think sometimes we get tripped up a little bit in understanding, have I received the Holy Spirit? Haven't I received the Holy Spirit? Do I have the gift of the Spirit? Where am I in relationship to all of this? Don't you get the Holy Spirit at salvation? And so I just want to give you a brief synopsis of what I think we should be focusing in on in terms of, have you received the Holy Spirit or not? Has this gift been poured out on me or not? Okay. Now, it should be something we know, because it should be experiential. But I just want to touch on a few points, because some would say, that when you are saved, then you have the Holy Spirit and then that's it. And I want to just flesh out a few points here, and I want to use the disciples as an example. So in John chapter 7, which you read earlier, what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He said He would dwell in them, and out of them would flow rivers of living water. But then it went on to say that He was referring to the Spirit, which had not yet been given. Do you think the disciples were saved? Definitely. Do you think they believed in Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. Fast forward to the night before that Jesus was betrayed in the upper room. Jesus gets down on His hands, on His knees, and He washes their feet. It's a symbol of salvation. It's a symbol of cleansing. Symbol of salvation. He's washing their feet. Peter says to Him, "No, Lord, you can't do that. You can't be washing my feet." And Jesus says, "Well, then you can't have any part of me." And what does Peter say? "Well, then wash my whole body." And what does Jesus say back? He says, "Bro, you're already clean, but..." What is He actually saying? He's saying, "You're already saved. You're already saved. I don't need to clean your whole body. You are saved. You already are saved." But the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, but they had salvation. So it's not one and the same thing. Okay? Later in John 20, interestingly, Jesus then breathes on them, all right, which is a symbol of them receiving the Spirit. But how's this? He's still saying to them, "But wait for the gift." So when we're saved, we can be assured that God will give us the Holy Spirit. But the reality is we need a secondary deposit. You need a secondary deposit. So when I'm talking about a pouring out of the Holy Spirit and God wanting to pour out the Holy Spirit, which began at Pentecost and from that time on to bring this new kingdom, I'm talking about a secondary deposit of the Holy Spirit, of a gift of power which will change everything about us. And so I guess the question in a roundabout way that I'm bringing back to you is, have you received the gift of the power of the Spirit? Are you living in that gift? And if you haven't, you need to get up here and you need to be prayed for so that you can receive this gift. It's nothing to be ashamed about. Okay? And we read in Acts chapter 19, there were some believers in Ephesus, okay? And Peter goes up to Ephesus and he finds out that there's these believers. And he says to them first, straight out, he obviously can see it in them straight away. He says, "You believers, but have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they were like, "No, we don't know. What's the Holy Spirit? We don't know about that." And he says, "No, well, you need to receive the Holy Spirit." So he lays his hands on them and he prays for them and they receive the Holy Spirit and they prophesy and it manifests in prophecy and tongues. And so there can be a salvation and then a later deposit of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And so again, my question is, have you received that? It's not formulaic, because in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' home, Gentiles, this must have blown the Jewish minds, eh? Gentiles now. That's Joel's prophecy. When God said, everyone, Gentiles too, oh my word, they must have been thinking, what is God thinking? Cornelius' home. Cornelius, a devout man, his family. Peter comes to them. At the moment of hearing about Jesus, what happens? Salvation, boom, Holy Spirit, bang. Two in one, almost. Alright, does it make sense? What about you? God wants to pour out His Spirit. And He is still pouring out His Spirit today. It wasn't a one-off occasion. It's continuing today. I need to say for those of you who have received the Holy Spirit, and I refer back to Dan's really good word last week, that we are in this modern time, unfortunately, in this age, and I say this age, but in comparison to the early church, we're busy. We're too busy. And we're too busy shutting out God out of our lives. The striking thing about these Christians is that they were sold out for God. The striking thing about these Christians, that there was one most important thing in their life. There was only one most important thing. Everything else was secondary. And what was the one most important thing? God. Jesus. For us, we have so many other important things that detract from our walk with the Lord. So I have no doubt that the majority of you sitting here have received the gift of the power of the Spirit. I have no doubt. But just like me, okay? Just like me, I would say that most of you are not living in it. That most of you are living short of what God has for you and me. And we need to be different. We need to be changed. God wants to change you. God doesn't want to leave you in the same place that you are today. God wants you to be like these Christians. These Christians who were devoted to Him and who were devoted to each other and who were powerful in the world. The striking thing for me, as I said before, was not just that they were changed, but these people were free. You need to read this a few times. What is the striking thing about that comes out of this? They were just free. They were free. They didn't have any trimmings or trappings of the world. They were prepared to give their things away. It just seems that they were in a space of love and freedom. Isn't that what you want? Doesn't this make you hunger for more of God? It certainly prompts something in me of saying, I want this. I want more of this. So my last point is this. God doesn't just want to pour out His Spirit. And when you pour something, and maybe I can use this little thing here. So here, thanks, Dan. So here we have a jug. And God wants to pour, right, into you. Right? He wants to pour His Holy Spirit into you. And hopefully we've all received this. But the reality is, He doesn't just want to pour to that point. I can take it to there. What does He really want to do? John, He wants it to overflow. So Jesus, our Savior, I'm going to try. Ooh, there, it's overflowing. That was not planned. Okay. Thanks. Jesus, our Savior, always takes it to the next level. Joel says this, Jesus says this. What does Jesus say about the outpour? What Joel says, the Spirit will be poured into you. It's a term that is used later in the New Testament as well. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's not just going to be poured in you, so that He can guide you into truth and that He can seal your faith. He wants to flow out of you. And the second striking thing about this early community was just how the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them. And just some examples of what was happening in that church, which is pretty incredible, were the following things. They had commonality. They had a common mind. As the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them, they had things in common with other Christians. As the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them, they were giving. They were selling their possessions and giving to those who needed. As the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them, they were more generous. They were more, had a generous spirit. As the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them, they were glad. It said they were going forward in gladness and generosity. As the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them and through them, they were worshipping in freedom. And as the Holy Spirit was flowing through them, they had favor with the people around them. And as out of all of that, their numbers grew and grew. The Holy Spirit's third ministry and mission in our lives is to give us the power of ministry, the power to make a difference. He wants to flow not just into us, but through us and out of us. And so my question to you, is the Holy Spirit working through you and out of you? I love some of these aspects of what they were doing. And I wonder, are you pumped for Crossroads Church? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to be amped for this place and the commonality. Are you giving in your tithe because they were giving? Are you generous? No, and are you glad? No, one of our greatest ministries is just being glad. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest theologians of the 19th century, writes a whole series of books on the Holy Spirit. And the thing that he says is the first thing that the God changes when he rocks up in your life with the Holy Spirit is that he changes your face. And he makes your face shine. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? Is your face shining like Moses shined? Or are you grumpy? Your face should be shining. Because the Holy Spirit is in your life. For God is in your life. Isn't that beautiful? No more facelifts. We don't need facelifts as Christians. We don't need to go there. No nip and tuck stuff. We just need the Holy Spirit. And your face will change. Your whole demeanor will change. You'll become more generous. And you'll earn favor in the community. It was cool getting here this morning because there were shining faces to greet me. One of them was Trevor's and one of them was Matt's. And guys, your faces were shining. Your faces were shining this morning. There's smiles on our faces. We were different. And so I'm going to start wrapping up. I know it's been a bit of a bitty all-round sermon, but it's been trying to pull in a lot of things. I don't know about you, but this is the church that God is calling us to be. I don't think it would be in the Bible if God didn't want us to model this. He wants us to model this church. He wants us to be a model to the world. And this is what it's meant to look like. This is what you are meant to look like. And we need to go and we need to think, are we being this? Are we being this communally? And are we being this individually? Are we the light that God has called us to be out in the world? Because He is the source of power that will be given for you to change it. In His threefold ministry, He will guide you to truth and He'll make you passionate about the ordinary, extraordinary, ordinary things, like reading His word and prayer. The Holy Spirit will give you that gift, that desire. If you're feeling dry in that area, pray for the gift of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, of the power of the Spirit in your life, and He will give you such a desire for this word, it'll become the most important thing to you, like it was to the early church. He will seal your faith so that you know I'm loved. I know I'm the Son of God. I know that who my dad is. And He's not just my dad, He's my Abba Father. The Holy Spirit wants to give you that assurance. The Holy Spirit wants to pour that into your heart. I had that experience in Nepal. The last time I preached, I told you about it. I was lying on one of those swing bed things. And God just, it is unbelievable, but He just came radically right in that moment and He just poured out His love to the point where I was saying, Lord, it can't be, and He just kept on pouring out His love. It was the sealing of the Holy Spirit and God telling me that how much I was approved, how much I was loved. I read or heard a recent testimony of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists of the 18th century, had a very similar thing, but maybe even more radical. D.L. Moody was one of these great evangelists, and he had a thriving ministry. But you know that he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. And even though he was successful, it was all his work. And one day, walking through the streets of New York, he's walking through the streets of New York, and God just comes into his life. Bang! And the thing that God does in his life is he pours out his love. To the point that D.L. Moody said that he could hardly stand. He couldn't stand on his feet because God's love, the weight of his love, was pouring out of his life. And you know, from that moment on, D.L. Moody's ministry changed radically. It became from being successful to being world-changing. Because the Holy Spirit rocked up in his life. The Holy Spirit changed who he was. The final thing is that the Holy Spirit will give you a ministry. And if it's just changing your face, well then he's going to influence lives. But it's not just going to be that, it's going to be much, much more. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that you don't want to leave us just like we are. We want to thank you that you gave the Holy Spirit as a way to empower us to live lives that are free, lives that are joyous, lives that are glad, lives that are generous, lives that are impactful. And Lord, we want to say before you today, we don't want to be the same. We don't want to stay where we are. Lord, won't you pour out your Holy Spirit on our lives, that we would be changed, that our faces would shine in our communities, that we would have commonality with one another, that we would be reaching out to those who are in need, and that we would be making the world of change for you. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this series. Won't you come and keep working on our lives? Help us to be faithful. Help us to get up, down on our knees and keep praying and keep reading, because you are Abba Father. You are Daddy who loves us so much. And that is the least we can do. Holy Spirit, won't you come and fill each one? In Jesus' name. Amen.